Well, the scripture verse immediately came to my mind that His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. We sang the song, "Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer." And it speaks of our wanting to be like Him, full of compassion, lowly in spirit, now to receive, anointing divine, all that I am or have, I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be Thine. You know, we sing some tremendous songs and some tremendous commitments. But how much do we grasp of what we really the one, the last one we sang, or 452, was, "Draw Thou My Soul, O Christ, closer to Thine. Breathe into every wish Thy will divine. Raise my low self above, won by Thy deathless love. Ever, O Christ, Thou through mine, let Thy life shine." That song's about Christ. But as we look at the Spirit, you know, Christ, the Holy Spirit, takes what's Christ and reveals Him to us through the power of the Spirit. It's the only way we know. Jesus said, "I go back to heaven. I'm going back to the Father. I come from Him and I'm going to Him." And He said, "I will not leave you comfortless." He promised another comforter. And so He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it came into mankind in a special way, in a different way than it ever was before. I mentioned in the Sunday school class that the Spirit came upon men for special needs. Like David, in his life as being a king, I don't know when the Spirit came upon him, when he was anointed, but I believe he was walking in the Spirit before that. I think sometimes we misunderstand the work of the Spirit and also the work of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. That's the work of the Spirit. We sing that song, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea." To me, that is totally incorrect. Because Jesus does not lead us over a tempestuous sea. It's the Spirit that does that. You see, when Jesus left, He went back to the glory. And when Stephen looked up into heaven, he seen the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And that's where Jesus still is. And He sent the Spirit to guide us and direct us into all truth. He sent the Holy Spirit to be in us, in our daily life. We sing the song, "Spirit of Holiness, descend, Thy people wait for Thee." That's a good song. But I trust that when we come in the back of the door on Sunday morning that the Spirit is already here and that we are bringing more of the Holy Spirit into this room. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus Christ, and He's just like God the Father. Those three are one. They have the same essence. They have the same power. They have the same knowledge. The Spirit has everything that God knows, God has. And God is the Spirit, but God is in heaven. God sent prophets to teach and direct people in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he sent the Holy Spirit to direct and guide the people of God. Not as a whole group, but as individually, as we walk day by day. We need to walk in the Spirit of the living God. We need to have the Spirit within us. We need to be listening to the Spirit, prompting them. The Spirit has a personality. The Scriptures always refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. It's Him. He. We never use the word it for the Holy Spirit. He has knowledge. He has no hands, no feet. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. But when we grieve Him, then we grieve the other two parts of the Godhead as well. You know, they're one in essence. And they were one in creation. You can go through the Scriptures and look up verses on the Trinity, and every last one of them is somehow related and says they created the world. They created things that are in the world. In the very beginning, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Spirit takes the things of God and shows them unto us. He has all the attributes of God. He has full power. He has full knowledge. He knows everything. He understands everything. He knows your needs. He knows your heart. He knows what you do and you don't know. He knows what you don't do or that maybe you should be doing. The Spirit has all that in his knowledge and His wisdom. He is full of wisdom. There's nothing hid from the Holy Spirit. He knows exactly what the Father wants. He knows what Jesus wants. He knows what Jesus did. We just concluded last Sunday with the glorification, our glorification, as with Christ's glorification. And all through that whole study, we looked at the work of Jesus Christ in providing salvation. But none of that happened without the Spirit of God. None of that can happen without the Spirit of God. Jesus told the apostles, He said, "You wait in Jerusalem. And I will send you a comforter. I will send the Spirit, which will direct you." And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came in as a sound of mighty rushing wind, lighting upon the people with cloven tongues like a fire. And it was upon them, and it gave them power. They spoke in tongues, and they went out with boldness as they never did before. They were probably in the upper room for two couple of reasons. Maybe the one was because Jesus told them to wait there for Him. But the other was because they were afraid too. But when the Spirit indwelled and filled them with the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit, they went forth with power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are all three deity. Psalm 24 starts, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." See, God still owns the world. All the people of the world are His. He created them. He made them. Even the ungodly sinners. Though they don't recognize God, they hate Him, yet He is still their possession. He still owns them. And he still wants them to come back to him and give him glory. And the Spirit is in the world to convince the men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Spirit this morning is all over the world. He's everywhere present. He knows all the languages of the world. He can speak to anybody in any place at any time in a language that he understands. He knows it. His work is to guide and direct the affairs of the Church of Jesus Christ today, and to convince men to be willing to join that work and that church, to confess our sins and repent and believe the gospel. His work is to direct the affairs of God the Father and God the Son in the world today. And I believe the Holy Spirit was present just as much in the Old Testament as he was in the New Testament, he is today. You see, God, if the Spirit is everywhere present, just like God the Father is, then there's nowhere that he isn't. And so he can. And we talk about in prophecy about the Spirit being in the world until when the wicked one be revealed, then he'll be taken out. No. He is taken out in the witness and the power that is represented in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can't be removed from the world. Just as God is all present, so is the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians. There's so many passages in the Scriptures that speak of the Holy Spirit and his work and what he does and all that we can rejoice in and be glad that he has given to us. Ephesians 1 verse 3, speaking of the Spirit, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I can't tell you all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus this morning. We sang the song, thank God for the things that we have. But this morning, there is nothing that hasn't been given to us, that it didn't come to us by the Spirit of the living God that moves and dwells and works in our hearts. Many blessings. Coming over to verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believed that Jesus died for your sins and you received him into your heart, God sent the Spirit into your heart to guide you, give you encouragement and teach you and direct you. And you were sealed with that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It just means it's a down payment that we receive from God in the Spirit unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We have yet to be redeemed from this world and all its corruption, all the struggles, all the trials, all the difficulties that we face. The Lord is in them. The Spirit of God is in them to direct them. Jumping down to verse 16, cease not, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of Him. The Spirit gives us knowledge. It helps us to understand. He is the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, and in the knowledge of Him. See, the Spirit, Jesus said that the Spirit will not do anything to draw attention to Himself. And that's one reason why we reject the idea of speaking in tongues, miracles, and all of that. It tends to be a focus on the man and what he can do. But the Spirit's work is to show us Christ and God the Father. He's to show us the work of Christ. He doesn't speak of Himself, but He speaks only of the things that He wants to show us about Jesus Christ. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That's the power of the Spirit in us. I believe we underestimate the power of the Spirit. But He knows everything about us. He knows our hearts. He knows what we want. He knows what we don't want. He knows what's good for us. He knows what we need. And when we commit ourselves, sing that song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And we usually sing that on sober occasions. But you know, when we sing that, do we really mean that we want God to have His own way with us? Are we willing to yield everything that I am, everything that I could be, into the hand of a mighty God and His Spirit? You really believe He is the potter and we are clay? And He wants to shape us and mold us for His glory? And what if that glory is by trial, temptations, chastisement? So the Scripture says that God, through the Spirit, will chastise us according to His glory and not to ours. It's for our benefit that we can be opened up and more useful to Him. Whatever it takes. Verse 18 of chapter 2 it says, "For through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You, and I believe that's why John so many times says, just ask what you will and He'll give it to you. But I believe we lack the power sometimes and the faith to believe that God is able to do what we ask for. One place it says, ask for the Holy Spirit. More of the Holy Spirit. But it gives us access to all that God has and all that God is. Grace? Yes. Mercy? Yes. Love? Yes. All of those things. Everything that God is made available to us through the Spirit as we yield ourselves to Him. Verse 22 says, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." The Spirit is making us a dwelling place for God the Father, for Jesus, for His Word to come in and dwell us, indwell us. You know, When we think of being filled with the Spirit, how much are we filled with the Spirit? You know, it's not so much that we get more of the Spirit poured into us to its full, but it's more that when we get rid of the things in our life that God doesn't want there, then the Spirit comes in and fills that spot. And that's a daily experience of us of denying self, crucifying self, and allow the Spirit to come into us. Sometimes it may be more than others. And I believe it's always a continuous of filling up. But we'll never get our cup full of the Holy Spirit when we're in this world. There will be always something that we need to crucify in our experience to make us more like He wants us to be. Until the final day when he purifies us. Over in chapter 3, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus again in Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And that's God's desire, to give us the Spirit, strengthened with might by His Spirit, according to the riches of His glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. It's the Spirit's work to help us to have an increased faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It does away with the things that want to destroy us. The unbelief. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ with fastest knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what the Spirit's work is, trying and ever endeavoring to do in us. The Spirit, in verse 3 of 4, says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. The Spirit's work is to build up the church. The Spirit's work is to place leaders in the church. The Spirit's work is to place responsibility upon people, to be superintendents, songs, whatever. The Spirit does that through the church. But the Spirit empowers us all for that. In verse 30 of 4, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, probably we have all someplace along the way grieved the Holy Spirit. You know, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, He just feels that grief so tremendously. He has all the feelings, the emotions that God has. When God says He is angry with the wicked every day, He is angry with them. When God sends judgment on people for their sins, God's emotions is roused, and we can see the judgments upon Israel for their failures to really be what God wanted them to be. we can make the Holy Spirit happy too as we do what is right. And he transfers those things to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in spiritual, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That verse just means that you just keep doing the things. Keep doing the things that you are doing that make and build a relationship with God and allows the Spirit to be more freely in you. Just keep up. Keep doing it. Continue speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Spirit is working this morning to make us more like He wants us to be, more holy. We sing that song, "More holiness give me." But it says also, "More strivings within." The Spirit is in you. He is in us 24/7. He is always there. He is always present. David, in some of his psalms, said, "At midnight I will rise and give you thanks." You know, there's a Spirit with you when you wake up at midnight or sometime during the night. And what are your thoughts? Are you glad? Are you happy? Can you rejoice? Can you ask God and thank Him for something? Say a prayer, whatever. The Spirit is there. The Spirit is there with us. He is there when we lay down and He's there when we get up. And He's with us all through the night. He watches over us that nothing will happen to us. I believe the Holy Spirit is zealous about producing in His people, God's people, more purpose for life, more zeal, more desire, more holiness. It's manifested numerous times in the Old Testament as God dealt with Israel. Many times He said, "Oh, that there was a heart in them just to hear and do what I want them to do. Oh, that there was a heart in them." I believe our worship this morning is a place where we believe God is here and we know He is here. He is in our midst. He works in our hearts. But our worship, I believe, needs to be more vibrant. And when do you start to worship? For this day, you know, the Jewish people, when they went up to the temple, they was preparing their hearts all the way. They would sing these psalms as they ascended up to Jerusalem. And if they got all them sung, they would start over again and continually singing. They was preparing their hearts for that sacrifice they was going to give and for their worship experience there. I don't know when you start, but I often pray that on Saturday that we would prepare our hearts to worship this morning. And if you have done that, why would you come into the church and stand in the back and talk about secular things? I believe it's just right that when we get here, our hearts are prepared. But we just move on in and sit down and continue to prepare our hearts for worship. I know we struggled with that at Calvary. And we tried to help them. I don't know where they're at now and that now. I usually get there too late to see what their activities are. But they're all in setting down. Maybe that's what they're doing. Maybe they're in setting down. Because that's basically where that when I come in. There's not many standing at the back. Maybe a few late comers. But it's something that we ought to consider and think about. I mean, it's a tremendous privilege for us to be able to come together and worship. And God wants our full attention. He wants everything within us to cry out to Him. Many things. Reverence. Hebrews 12 says that we straight toward the end of the of Hebrews, the last couple of verses in 12. Wherefore, receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You know, I really believe that even the way we dress to come to church has effect on us. If we dress in a casual way, it'll be kind of a casual attitude. But if we take the time to dress up, to represent ourselves to God the Father here in this worship experience, you know, we have enough of problem laying the things of time and sense down that when we come in, we ought to do everything we can on our part to make it better. We can't always know what's on the outside, but we can easily look out the windows and see what's going on if it's snowing. You know, it's amazing what you may see when you look out the window. That will take your thoughts away from God and what you're actually doing. You may see a squirrel and immediately you're interested. What concerns do we have when we come to church? We need to meet in reverence. The things of the idols that we have need to be laid aside. In other words, that's one thing that God is wanting us to do. In other words, can we come into church and let our cell phones in the vehicles, or do we have to have them in our pockets so they rattle or on the bench beside us so we can see if somebody sends a message? No, I don't believe God's honored with that. That makes that cell phone more important than what is happening in this building. It does. And it's making God taking second place to something else. And that's one thing He hates. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit will not tolerate an idol in our being. He just will not tolerate that. He did in the Old Testament. And Hebrews says in the same chapter about His voice, then shaking the earth, and that's at Mount Sinai, when the mountain was on smoke, fire, lightning, thunder, and a trumpet that sounded and kept sounding like, I don't know what it could have sounded like, but Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But that trumpet just kept letting sounder, and it got louder and louder and louder. Until the people said, we don't want to talk to God. We don't want you to talk to Him and then come and tell us what you want us to know. And the last part of verse 12 says, for God is a consuming fire. There's many things that God is working, I believe, in our experience to draw us out from this world and make us more what He wants us to be through the Spirit of God. Brother Ron got up this morning, and I don't know if you remember what he said or not. But he said, I was glad when he said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Does that make you happy this morning when you can come to church? You come in with joy in your hearts and you're ready to worship God. ready to lay the things aside yesterday already? As we think of reverence, Moses had the burning bush. God said, take off the shoes from off your feet, for where you're standing is holy ground. And I think he fell on his face as well. Joshua, in chapter 5, he says, when he understood it was the Lord, he said, I'm the Lord of hosts, have come. And Joshua fell on his face. And then God said, take off your shoes, for the place you are is holy ground. And King David, when he was fleeing from Absalom out of the city, he covered his head and took his shoes off and walked up to Mount Olivet barefoot. That was a holy place for David. God didn't tell him to do that, but he did it. I believe David knew what the place would be sometime, because it was prophesied that God would. It was a holy hill. This morning, we have as much of the Spirit as we want to have. We can have our cup full, almost full, or it can only be half full. God will give us what we want. But he wants hearts that are dedicated to him. Esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than all the glories of Egypt. There is nothing in this world that's worth what Christ means to us. So let's think as we walk through life, the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is in you. And that we in reverence and a holy attitude come to God to worship in this place. Let's kneel for prayer.